If you didn't get an outline, why, they're right up here on the front row. And if you don't want to walk up here and get it, I'll draft somebody to pass them out for you. Don Spencer, did you get one? You got one. Okay. Well, okay. I know Jim Book needs one. They're right up here, Jim. Well, we're kind of looks like we're kind of running low tonight, but anyway.
They're still coming in.
Okay. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're ready to begin our trek into Bible history. We always start with a review, see how well you can do here on naming the periods of history that we've had. What's the B stand for?
Beginning.
Okay, boys should pray every day. The S.
Scattering.
The P. The E. Which one of those periods lasted 430 years? Egyptian. Which one of those periods lasted 215 years? Which one of those two periods did we not know how long they lasted? Okay. All right. Then out of Egypt into the wilderness led by Moses, and they were there for? Built the tabernacle, got the Ten Commandments, and then after 40 years Moses died. Joshua leads them into the land of Canaan. How long? 40 years for that period. Then a long period, Judges period. How long? 325 years. Then they anointed Saul as the first king, and we're into the single kingdom period. And then into the sister kingdom period. Okay, and now tonight we're going to be dealing with the Assyrian period. So we'll put a big A up there. Which one of these periods would you put? How about Caleb? Caleb. All right, in the conquest, he actually starts back in the wilderness, but mainly comes to the forefront in the conquest. How about Gideon?
Judges.
Okay. How about David? Single kingdom. How about Solomon? Single kingdom. How about King Asa? Sister king. Boy, we're fading out here fast. Okay. Okay. And, of course, we're in the Assyrian period tonight. Okay, let's get rolling here. Nathan? Here we go. Lesson number 11. We're still in the Mosaic Age. Period number 10, the Assyrian period, which I think we can characterize by the phrase on the brink of destruction. All right, move on. Let's get into it. Now, what was the event that ended the single kingdom or the sister kingdom period and started this Assyrian period? Who can tell me? The fall of the capital city of the northern kingdom, which meant the fall of the northern kingdom, basically. And that kingdom had existed for over two centuries. And who was it? What foreign country actually captured them? All right, the Assyrians captured Samaria, carried off the northern tribes, scattered them all over the Assyrian Empire, and then brought in immigrants from various countries and settled them in the land of Israel. So that event ended the divided monarchy kingdom. Now what we need to know, you'd be disappointed if I didn't wear my crown, what you need to know is that the kingdom of Judah survived. Okay, it's not very big. I call it a postage stamp size kingdom. It's about the size of the state of Rhode Island. But it did survive for another over a century, actually, on its own, without the northern kingdom. Okay, let's move on. We saw these pictures last week just to refresh your memory because we all liked these beards they wore back then. I thought we'd look at them again. This is the guy that started Tiglath-Pileser. If you can't spell that, his name is also in the Bible under the name Pul, P-U-L. The same guy, and he's the one that launched the Assyrian conquest and led to the greatest empire that the world had known up to that point. Move on. Here's the actual Assyrian king who captured Samaria. His name is Sargon. Move on. Okay, so tonight we're in the Assyrian period, and it gets its name from the fact that during this period, the kingdom of Judah, which is all that's left now of that great empire of Solomon and David, is under the thumb of this Assyrian empire. To a greater or lesser extent, they had to pay heavy taxes, they had to submit soldiers to the Assyrian army, and basically, with a few exceptions, a few years where they were able to get their independence, this period is entirely under the thumb of Assyria. And they're always in the background in this period, the Assyrians. Status of God's people, you have thousands of them scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire, and only the little country of Judah still surviving. Scripture location, we have Kings and Chronicles, but only 12 chapters are devoted to this particular period of Bible history. As compared to some of the other periods where we had as many as 98 chapters devoted to the single kingdom period, this is a relatively small amount of scripture devoted to this particular period. Move on. Now the duration of this period, of course, it starts with the fall of the capital of the northern kingdom, 723. You'll find that 722 in some books. More recent studies are saying 723 as we perfect our chronology. It ended, the Assyrian period ended with a battle fought at a little village called Carchemish. And I'll tell you more about that at the end of tonight's study. This was in 605. So subtracting 605 from 723 means that the Assyrian period lasted 118 years. A little bit more than a century of time. This is the period of Assyrian cruelty. The Assyrians made cruelty the linchpin, the foundation of their conquests. I'm going to show you some pictures of that cruelty here in a moment. Now they were able, the Assyrians were able to build an empire that stretched from even beyond the Persian Gulf all the way, including the land of Palestine right in here, and eventually even down into Egypt. Now they didn't get there all overnight. It was a gradual kind of a thing. But this was a huge empire. No kingdom had followed or captured and controlled that extent of territory up until that time. Now, the later kingdoms, of course, would exceed that, but this was just unheard of in this particular period. Move on. Now, after the northern kingdom fell, all of this area here was divided up into Assyrian provinces with Assyrian governors ruling over those provinces, and one of those provinces was right here, was Israel, and little tiny Judah down here in the purple is all that was left of God's people. Here are some illustrations right off of the Assyrian monuments that illustrate the kind of cruelty these people were famous for. In this case, you have an Assyrian officer. Notice the hat wear. I like that. I'll have to try to secure me one of those. That'd be nice. But anyway, you see him putting out the eyes of this captive who's pleading for his mercy. Now, can anybody tell me what this is here going up to these other two guys? What? Yes, these are hooks of some sort, either through the noses, I can't tell, or the lips of these bearded captives. I guess they're going to be the next to have their eyes put out. There's at least one example in the scripture of a biblical king that had his eyes put out in exactly this same manner. All right, move on. Now, here we have them beheading captives, bringing the captives, running somebody here, a scribe, is keeping a record of all the heads that they've taken off. Here's one, two, three, four heads being brought in, and they're somehow keeping a tally sheet on the heads that they've extracted. Move on. Here is a picture off of their monuments of them dismembering captives. They've chopped off a couple of arms here. Here's their bloody axe. You can still see the blood on the axe as the Assyrians are depicting. This is all that's left, apparently, of the captive. They've chopped off his legs. They've chopped off his head. They've chopped off his arms, and only his torso is left. Well, his head's there, I guess, still. Looks like they're getting ready to go after that. Move on. Here they're even more cruel, if you can be any more cruel. Of course, there's the head again. But here, can anybody tell me what? Well, they're actually taking the skin off of these guys, staking them out on the ground, taking a sharp knife and scraping the skin. Now, I'm not trying to show you this for shock value, but you need to understand the period that we're looking at tonight and why so many countries kowtowed to the Assyrians. They were just terrified at the Assyrians and the kinds of things that they did when they captured a country. Move on. Here again is a guy staked out on the ground, and this guy's looks like to me shaving off his body here. He'd probably go after his his face, because in the Near East it was a humiliating thing to have all your hair shaved off. Remember all the hoopla when we shaved Saddam Hussein's hair off after we captured him because he had lice? Remember all the hoopla over that? In the Middle East, it's a pretty disgraceful thing for a man to lose his facial hair or his body hair. In this case, it looks like they're going after his armpit hair right there. Move on. Okay, here's the scriptural theme for this period. Isaiah is the speaker. He says, "The Lord will bring on you," warning Judah now, "bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." Now, that warning, after showing you the pictures I just showed you, ought to take on more meaning for you as Isaiah stood up and announced this to the king of Judah in the 7th chapter, King Ahaz, that the Assyrians were coming. And this was going to be a terrible ordeal, which it turned out to be. Move on. There are 6 key players in this period. We have 2 good kings, both of them reformers, and they're just about, their reigns are almost carbon copies of one another. One is Hezekiah. He is called in the scripture. In fact, the scripture says about both of these kings that there was no king as good either before or after. Well, how can that be true of both of them? But that's what it says. And the way I explain it is that Hezekiah was the greatest from the standpoint of his faith. Now, I realize you can't make a rigid distinction between faith and works, and yet there is a distinction. I think Josiah was more into the practical kinds of good works, and Hezekiah was certainly more famous for the faith that he put in the Lord in a time of tremendous crisis. So these are 2 good kings. Both of them, as we'll see in a moment, launched reform movements. We'll talk more about that. King Josiah comes about a century later. So Hezekiah is on the front end of the Assyrian period, and Josiah is on the back end of the Assyrian period. And he's the greatest king in the Old Testament from the standpoint of his works. Then there were 2 great prophets during this period. The one is Isaiah. Those of you who've been studying with me on Sunday night, we're into that already and have been talking a lot about Isaiah, chapter by chapter. Now, he is associated and teamed up with King Hezekiah. So we want to try to remember we have Hezekiah as the king, and we have Isaiah was his advisor and his spiritual mentor. We are told in Jewish legend, it's not in the scripture, but I think it's a very old legend and probably true, that Isaiah was martyred under King Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's goodness and faith did not carry over into his son, unfortunately. And he died in an unusual way. It says he was sawed asunder. Sawed asunder. Cut in two with some sort of a cutting device, sort of like the magicians do, only it wasn't a trick. And then the other great prophet in this period is Jeremiah, and he is associated with King Josiah. So you have these 2 good kings, and both of them had as their right-hand man a prophet of God who advised them and directed them. And this Jeremiah was called by God, as we'll see in a moment, as a teenager, and he and Josiah teamed up to lead the last great effort to revive God's people and bring them back to the Lord, recorded in the Old Testament. Move on. Now, there are 2 ruthless tyrants during this period. The one is King Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah. He was a king of Judah. The Bible says he was the most wicked king who ever ruled on the throne of Judah. He was also the king who ruled the longest, 55 years. Sometimes it's a puzzle as to why God allows evil people to have a long life like that and a long reign of terror, but that's what is recorded. And the one interesting thing about King Manasseh, however, is that he lived most of his 55 years doing everything he could to introduce the pagan worship, even child sacrifice. He even offered up some of his own children as sacrifices to this or that god. But in his old age, he was hauled off by the king of Assyria to Babylon and for some sort of infraction. And while he was there, he repented. And he then was restored to his throne for the last few months or perhaps a year or so of his reign. We don't know exactly when he came back. And so here's this old man who created 50-some years of turmoil and paganism and terrible, terrible things in Jerusalem, who killed Isaiah the prophet. Here's this old king tottering around Jerusalem trying to undo in his last few months all of the mischief and all of the terrible things that he had done in the first five decades of his reign. I think that's a pretty sad picture. To all I can tell from the scripture is repentance was genuine. Terrible people can change, and God did change this man. But unfortunately, it was so late in life that he was not able to really turn things around to any significant degree. All right, and the other ruthless character is a foreign king, the king Sennacherib of Assyria, who's the main king in this period. And he invaded Judah and nearly destroyed Judah in the year 701 B.C. Move on. Now, there's six major events during the Assyrian period, and we've mentioned Hezekiah's revival, where his predecessor, King Ahaz, had allowed a lot of paganism and stuff to come in and had even padlocked the temple. And Hezekiah cleansed Jerusalem, got rid of the idols, instituted a massive Passover celebration, even sent invitations to the citizens up north, the few who were still left living in that Assyrian province, and invited them to come down and share in the Passover. Some of them did. It's a great unity movement going on as Hezekiah tried to unite all the people of God around the Passover meal. The second major event was this Assyrian invasion in 701, and we're very fortunate in that we have Sennacherib's own account of this invasion. So we have the biblical account recorded in three places in the Bible, and we actually have the other side of the story off of one of Sennacherib's monuments. It's a very interesting thing to compare the two. And in Sennacherib's monuments, he tells us how he captured 48 of the outlying cities of Judah. And then he has a famous phrase where he says, "I shut Hezekiah up like a bird in a cage," meaning shut him up in Jerusalem. And that's where the attack fizzled for reasons that I will tell you in a moment. But nonetheless, it looked like for several weeks that the Assyrians were just going to wipe out the southern kingdom as they had done up north. Manasseh's apostasy, Manasseh, we talked about a moment ago, filled the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood, we're told. That probably means persecution of the righteous and also executing, killing children as child sacrifices. Move on. The fourth major event is the Josiah revival. Again, it's pretty much a carbon copy of that of Hezekiah, not much more to say about it. The fifth major event is the call of Jeremiah. It came early in Josiah's reign, 627 B.C., and he was called as a teenage boy to preach. We don't know exactly how old he was. His estimates range from 13 to 18 in that time frame of his age. Josiah himself was a very young king, and so it's interesting that in leading this last revival meeting that tried to stop this downward spiral of the people of God, the Lord raised up two teenagers. They knew each other, they liked each other, and they worked together to try to turn the nation around. Now they weren't able to do it, but they made a noble effort. Josiah did what he could legally as the king. Jeremiah tried to preach and root the idolatry out of the hearts of the people. Because, you know, you can make laws, but if you don't get the sin out of the hearts of people, why, it doesn't do a whole lot of good. They'll just fall right back into it. The sixth major event during this period is the fall of the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. It fell in 612 B.C., as prophesied by the prophet Nahum. In fact, Isaiah had announced the fall of Nineveh. Several of the biblical prophets announced it, but Nahum, the prophet in your Bible, focused on it, and all three chapters of his book devoted to describing how this great metropolis would be so completely wiped out that people wouldn't even know where it existed. And that was the case for many, many years. Nineveh, which was the greatest city on the face of the earth for many years, disappeared off the face of the earth. And it took up until modern times when they dug away the sands and found the ruins of Nineveh, which is again in modern-day Iraq. Okay, move on. Great miracles during this period. Well, there are not a lot of miracles during this 118 years of the Assyrian period. One, however, is quite dramatic. Good King Hezekiah was told by the prophet Isaiah that he would die. It's the only case I can think of in the scripture where a godly man was told in advance to get ready and prepare for death. That's not uncommon where ungodly people are told you're going to die within a year or whatever. But I can't think of any other case where a godly person was told, get ready, your death is impending. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, the Bible says, and he wept and he prayed. And he wasn't afraid to die, but what his problem was is that he had irritated the Assyrians, and he knew that they were going to come and deal with him, which eventually they did in 701, as we've already seen. So he wanted to be spared. He wanted his life to be spared for unselfish reasons so that he could see his little country through this rising crisis with the Assyrians. And God heard his prayer, and before Isaiah got across the courtyard on his way home, God said, turn around, go back and tell him I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And by the way, at the time that God told him that, Hezekiah did not have an heir to the throne. That's another reason why he perhaps was reluctant to face death at that time, because we learn later that his son Manasseh, who turned out bad and then turned into good again, was born during those 15 years. He was his successor on the throne. As proof to Hezekiah that he would recover, Isaiah asked him, well, what sign would you like? What kind of sign? Look out the window. There's a sundial out there. Actually, the way they measured time, they had some steps that would go up one side and then down the other. And as the sun went over, the shadow of the sun would come up the steps and then down the steps as the sun went across the sky. And that's the way they measured time. And Hezekiah said, well, make the shadow go backward on the sundial. And that's exactly what happened. Now, some people think God stopped the rotation of the earth. I don't know that that's a necessary conclusion. It's a miracle, but it could have been done by clouds blocking the sun or some way, the sunlight reflecting off clouds or whatever that would cause that shadow to appear to go backward on the sundial. The greatest miracle during this period is when, just as Sennacherib got ready to launch that last assault against Jerusalem, and it looked like there was no hope for deliverance, no external hope and nothing within Jerusalem that would save them, the Bible says that a death angel went through the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died in one night. And the Bible, King James puts it in an interesting way. It says King James translates it, they woke up in the morning and lo, they were dead. I think that's great. I know some churches that ought to wake up some Sunday and say, lo, we are dead. But that's another story. Okay. Now, what in the world, if this is not some miraculous plague, I'm sure it's miraculous in the sense that it was inflicted by the angel, but there's a connection made in the scripture between the death of these 185,000 soldiers. And there's a reference in the historian Herodotus, who speaks about this same incident and connects it with mice. Now, mice are connected, and rats are connected, of course, with bubonic plague, which had terrible fatality results in Europe in the Middle Ages. And a lot of scholars think that this virtual overnight wiping out of the Assyrian army may have been due to a miraculous bubonic plague spread perhaps by these mice, but the Bible attributes to the death angel, so you can make what you want to of the mice suggestion of Herodotus. But anyway, these are the three great miracles during the Assyrian period. Move on. Now, God's message during this period for his people, four of the prophets mentioned in your Bible, who have books in your Bible, not just mentioned, they have books in your Bible, came to the scene during this period. Now, that's in addition to Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're the biggies. I've already mentioned them. But lesser-known prophets during this period, Micah, who one of his prophecies was to predict that the Messiah would be born in the town of Bethlehem. Nahum, who was the prophet that devoted his entire book to announcing and describing in detail how God would destroy this great city of Nineveh, capital of Assyria. Zephaniah, who also was predicting God's outpouring of wrath both upon the Assyrians and upon the sinners in Judah. And Habakkuk, who lived during this time frame, has been called the prophet of faith because he had a hard time understanding how God could use these foreign kingdoms to punish Judah. And God had to help this man work his way through some doubt to come to what I call 20/20 faith, as he began to see the way God operates and the way God works in the book of Habakkuk. So these are wonderful books in your Bible, all of them falling into this 118-year period. So these prophets have this in common, that they all anticipate that Assyria is shortly going to pass away. They all anticipate the rise of another superpower right on the heels of the Assyrians, namely the Babylonians. And they all anticipate that Judah is going to be carried off into Babylon. So all of these prophets have these teachings in common. Move on. Christian application of this passage I find in John 12, where we read, "For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So there's our connection with the Assyrian period. Isaiah the prophet, who comes from this period, saw the glory of Jesus and spoke about him. And I think the point of these earlier, the point of the earlier part of those verses about being blind and so forth is that the scriptures are saying that the people in Jesus' day were about as spiritually obtuse and dense as the people were back in Isaiah's day. All right, the watershed event that concluded this period is this Battle of Carchemish that I alluded to early on tonight. Let me explain it in a little more detail. Now, the town Carchemish doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's just a dot on the map, basically a village of no consequence. It just happened to be the location of one of the greatest battles in all of history. Now, the battle was between what was left of the Assyrian Empire, and they'd gotten pretty weak by this time. We're down to 605, and they're on their last leg. But they're being propped up by an army that had marched up from Egypt. Now, the Egyptians did not like the Assyrians, but if there's anything that governments don't like, they do not like a sudden change in the balance of power. That's still true today. And so the Egyptians, when they saw the Babylonians in the distance coming on strong under Nebuchadnezzar, they decided that was in their best interest to go up and support the Assyrians and try to stop this movement of Nebuchadnezzar in his conquest. So you have the Assyrians, backed by the Egyptians, facing off against Babylon, led by a young man who's not yet the king, he's only the crown prince and general of the army, named Nebuchadnezzar. And the two armies kind of maneuvered around for several months in trying to get the upper hand in their positions. And finally, in the late spring of 605, there was the clash of these two mighty armies, and Nebuchadnezzar won a rather shockingly easy victory over the Assyrians and the Egyptians and smashed their armies. And Nebuchadnezzar came chasing the Egyptians back down toward Egypt. And when he did that, he came very close to Judah. He came within just a few miles of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he took hostages from Jerusalem at that time. This is 605. And among those hostages are three names that probably everyone in this room is familiar with: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he hauled them off to Babylon as hostages to guarantee that Judah, which is now switched over to Babylon, and didn't really have a choice, will be loyal. Well, it didn't do any good. Judah broke away, as we'll see next week, as soon as they could. But nonetheless, our date is 605, and the significance of this battle is that world power changes hands. Now, there have been very few battles in world history where world power changed hands in one battle. Sometimes an entire war will change the balance of world power, but one battle, lasting only a few hours, and the world power had switched from Assyria to Babylon. And so this sets the stage then for our study next week of the Babylonian period of Bible history. All right, it's time to sing along. And why do I select this great hymn? We sing some weeks, we sing little choruses and fun type songs and children's Sunday school songs. This week I've selected a grand old hymn. Can anybody tell me why I have chosen this hymn as the hymn to go with the Assyrian period? Isaiah 6 is the correct answer, where the seraphim cried out, "Holy, holy, holy," three times over in the presence of God. So probably all of you know this, so I expect some good singing tonight. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, which word and art and evermore shalt be. All right, let me get one last review in here. Tell me what these letters stand for. Everybody together. Okay, beginning. Okay, we've learned something, Jim. Are you proud of them? All right, let's see if we can do the next bunch. Come on there, hit the button. Hit my button. There we go. This, the letters in red. Okay, these are the periods of the Mosaic Age. We started out with the and. Yeah, I've got the word right there for and. Okay, I made it as easy as I can. Now, I've got a wild idea for next week. I don't know if it's going to work or not. You know, we've been talking through the periods of the Bible. Now, next week, by the way, before I move, say this, is our last session this spring, okay? And we will pick up in the fall. I've forgotten what the dates are, but I'm sure Jim will be advertising it. And we'll pick up in the fall and finish up the last of the Old Testament and through the intertestamental period and into the New Testament. We have about five or six lessons to go. And we'll pick up in the fall and finish that up. But so next week is our last week in the spring. Now, I have this wild idea. I've been talking you through the periods of Bible history. I've been trying to drill you through the periods of Bible history. We've been singing through the periods of Bible history. Now, the thought came to me, knowing the reputation of this church, that next week, following our evening session, we could eat our way through the periods of Bible history. Now, I'll need about 12 lady volunteers, and I can guarantee you up front, ladies, there's nothing really tough here. I'm not going to ask you to get cooked T-bone steaks or anything so elaborate, but there'll be more of a symbolic. Don't count on this to be your evening meal. It is purely symbolic, but we will eat, if I can get 12 volunteers, we will eat our way through the history that we've been studying next Sunday night after church. And hopefully that will help some of you who are closely aligned to, I don't want to say that, I was thinking to the food chain here, that you would help you to remember these periods. You can remember eating your way through them. Okay, you can't remember what I say, you can't remember the song, but you can remember eating your way through. So we're going to dismiss, and if I have 12 ladies that will be willing to help me, come up here, meet up here in these front a couple of rows, and I'll show you what you need to do, and we'll take care of that next Sunday night after church. Have a lot of fun. It will be a lot of fun. Okay, questions tonight. Does anybody have a question? How am I doing on time? Okay, questions tonight on the Assyrian period. Any?
What gave the Babylonians
in the battle?
Yeah.
You know, we don't know much about that battle. I could only hazard a guess. Nebuchadnezzar was a brilliant tactician, military strategist. That's the first thing. Second thing, the Assyrians had grown so, lax, lazy. They'd been controlling the world for so long. They just lost it. And they fizzled down to practically nothing. The Egyptian army, I'm not really sure why they folded like they did, but they just basically folded on the first hour of battle and ran. They left their shields and their swords and their uniforms and everything they could pitch off of them all the way from the Euphrates River to the borders of Egypt. And Nebuchadnezzar hot on their trail. I can't answer it any better than that. I don't know if any place to go to find the answer, because I just don't think we have a detailed description of that particular battle. That's a good question. I've never been asked that one before. Anybody else with a good question tonight? Or a bad question? Or just a question? When do we eat? That's next week. I knew some of you would perk up. We got into the eating part. Okay, that's good. That's good. Anybody with a question tonight? Okay, well, we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for the way you've worked with your people through the years, for these great prophets and great kings and people of faith who stood up and stood out in your program, and how we can see that you choose humble and sincere people through whom to do your will in this world still to this day. We're thankful for the encouraging events that we've talked about tonight, how you rescue your people in the times of difficulty and trial, how we're not exempt from testing, but how you will be there when we turn to you for help and for strength. We ask your blessing upon us now as we are dismissed. In Jesus' name.